You may have noticed that in the last several months, many of the sermons have been on the very basics, the basic teachings of the Church of God. And I don't know if I mentioned it here, the Home Office had given all of the elders a book on the basic teachings of United Church of God. The last time I was here, I gave a sermon on the resurrection and read our statement of belief, and then we looked at scriptures to tell how we came to that conclusion. You will probably see more sermons on the very basics, especially when we see the conditions of this world today. And you all remember Mr. Kelly's sermon last week. Is this it? No, we don't know. We don't know if this is it. But it very possibly could be. We could be leading up to the time that we've been looking forward to. I say looking forward to, you know, very carefully, because it is a bit scary, the things that are going to take place in the future. We see the economy falling apart. And, you know, it's very possible this is the beginning. It may be the beginning. This isn't the end, but it's very possible that this is the beginning. Or maybe things will pick up again, but maybe not. One of United's, in fact, on the plaque, I don't know, is the plaque in front of us? It gives a twofold commission of United Church of God. The first part of that commission is preaching the gospel to the world, but the second part is preparing a people. And we all need to be prepared for the future. That doesn't mean we should learn to be survivors and stock food in our basements, because that's just not going to save us from the things that are going to happen in the near future. But I think it's very important that we as God's people, individuals who have been called by Him, that we firm up the foundation. You know, I can remember as a young person in the church, I kind of looked at the world and looked at my life, and I thought, well, I'll repent. I'll change. I'll get busy when all of these things begin to happen. Well, that time is now. That time is now to really get busy. You know, of course, we should have been busy for a long time. But if we've been putting it off, you know, now's the time to begin picking up this book and putting our noses in this book, because, you know, in my opinion, for what it's worth, we're getting closer and closer to some very difficult times for this country and the rest of the world, and even for God's people. You know, the scriptures say, pray that you are accounted worthy to escape. And, you know, that's not a suggestion. You know, we're told to do that. But we're also to pray that we are the type of person that God would be willing to protect as these things begin to happen. So we've had a lot of sermons on some of the very basic doctrines of the Church of God. We've heard sermons on liberalism. There was one that came from the Home Office given by Mr. Pennelly. I've listened to that. I wasn't here when it was played, but I've listened to it, and I plan on listening to it again. Because we need to be careful. We need to be careful as we see the world falling apart. It's not only falling apart politically. It's not only that in the economy. When it comes to values, this world is falling apart. And it's so easy to conform to that. It's so easy to pick up that same type of attitude, a liberal attitude. I've always been fond of Judge Judy. You know, I used to like coming home from work, and she just happens to be on, and just sit down and relax and watch Judge Judy, because, you know, she always seemed to have wisdom. And she always kind of took the conservative approach to everything. But my opinion has changed when it comes to Judge Judy, because I saw an interview on TV, and she was being interviewed by some newscaster, and she was asked the question about accepting people for what they are. I forget what term I wanted to use. There was a sermon given on that just recently. But really, you know, people are different. We've got to accept people for what they believe, how they live, and, you know, not judge, not criticize. And she was in agreement with that. She was talking about Mr. Obama and some of his more liberal views on certain things. And, you know, she talked about other things. And she said, we just have to learn to accept everyone for what they are. Accept life for the way it is. And I thought, wow. You know, that's strange that her being a conservative person, she actually mentioned we've just got to be able to, you know, accept the gay, the lesbians. You know, because we're all the same, there's just a little different. And, that, you know, that has become part of society. We begin to accept things. We begin, and when we accept things, we begin to do what? Compromise. You know, I can remember, and I've thought a lot about this since the feast, seeing the video. I was in the church back in those early years. And I would have to say that back in those days in the 60s, there was a lot of zeal. There was more zeal in the Church of God and more excitement in the Church of God back then than there is today. And if any of you have been around during that period of time, you would probably agree. You know, we've lost some of those things. We've lost the excitement when it comes to preaching the gospel. And that's not necessarily all our fault, because life is just so complicated today that there are so many things that eat up our time. And, you know, we're thinking about all of the things that we need to do. We're thinking about all of the possessions. You know, we look now at the economy and wonder what's happening. But we really do need to be careful that we don't become maybe in conformance to a certain degree with the world. I mentioned the DVD by Mr. Pennelly, and because I've been thinking about, you know, the past, my history in the church, and those earlier years, that I've been thinking a lot about it, about some of the things we said, some of the things we taught, some of the feelings that members had about the excitement that we had for doing the work, growing, and overcoming. You know, we were just really excited back then. Not to say we're not now, but I've listened to a lot of Mr. Armstrong's sermons, and when I heard that video, I hope that's not my car. You know, I have a set of keys here, and the button is very sensitive. I hope it's not mine. It's in the grocery store. Okay. Anyway, I've been thinking a lot about that, about, you know, just how possible it would be for us individually to just kind of give in and conform to the world. And I think we would all have to agree that, you know, we have done that to a certain point, given in to maybe more liberal views. I mentioned the DVD. I kind of got off track with that horn. I was really excited because of some of the things Mr. Pennelly said, because those were the things we said back then. You know, back then we all believed that, you know, who's the god of this world? Satan the devil, right? We all understood that, and we all understood that the other religions out there were actually worshiping what? The god of this world. And we haven't said that very often lately, but it's a fact. It's a fact that the little church up the corner from us, and it's not because, you know, they're bad and terrible people, it's because they've been deceived. But when they get together on Sunday morning with their banjos, guitars, and, you know, begin to hoop and holler, you know, they're basically worshiping the God of this world. And it's so easy for us to begin to accept some of the things, you know, that they teach, or maybe some of their philosophies or ideas or whatever. So it's very important that we as God's people, as we approach the end, that we firm up our foundation, that we look at the basics. We, you know, make sure that we can prove some of the very basic things in the Church of God, God's teaching. I'm sure that most of us could prove the Sabbath day. You know, we've been through that. We had to make that terrible decision, that tough decision at least, several years ago. And we all studied into the Sabbath. But, you know, what about some of the other basic teachings of the church? You know, and I ask myself, you know, back during that period of time, I drew a line in the sand. And that line in the sand was the Sabbath day. I said, I will accept anything, but when they begin to teach that we don't keep the Sabbath, that's where I leave. You know, and I'm almost embarrassed to say that. Because, quite frankly, all of us should have put lines in the sand many years before that. And, you know, Satan can affect the Church of God. It did affect the worldwide Church of God. And we could see the worldwide Church of God turning towards liberalism. You know, not keeping the same conservative values, not sticking to some of the very basic teachings that have always been part of the Church of God. As you all know, or most of you know, the visitors don't, but I have been giving a sermon series on the very basic doctrines of the Church of God. Not necessarily the ones in the notebook that we were given, but I have used some of those outlines for these sermons, and there are many, I don't know, maybe 30, or I don't know how many very basic teachings there are in that book, but I'm sure we will be looking at, you know, all of them in the near future. But I turned over to Hebrews chapter 6. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, we see a listing of the very basics, the very basic doctrines of the Church of God. Let's start in the middle of verse 6, Paul writing, and he says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we'll start right in the middle of it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance is one of the foundational doctrines of the Church of God. It's just one of the elementary but very important doctrines of the Church of God. We looked at David, and David was called a man after God's own heart. And why was that? Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. But what did David do when he found that he was wrong? When he came to his senses, he repented. But he realized that that repentance comes from God, and he realized that he needed God as a help. He needed God for forgiveness and cleansing. So one of the basic doctrines of the Church of God is repentance from dead works. And then it continues, and of faith towards God. And we looked at that doctrine. We saw that faith is very important. It's very important that we have faith in and towards God. We also found that if we don't have faith, if we don't have the faith of God in us, it is impossible for us to please God. And that's what the Bible says. It's impossible. We cannot please God if we don't have faith. Now, can we work up faith? Absolutely not. We can't. How do we receive faith? We looked at some ways, but faith comes from God. We looked at, let's continue on in verse 2. We looked at the doctrine of baptisms, and we found that there's actually more than one baptism, that this isn't a mistranslation. In fact, I believe we looked at something like 16 baptisms in the Bible. The baptism of Noah, the baptism of Moses, the baptism of John. And we found that all of these baptisms did one thing. They pointed us towards God. And it kind of ties in with the previous doctrine, faith towards God. When we went into that water trough or bathtub or whatever we went into to be baptized, when we came out, if we didn't have faith in God that we were completely cleansed through that baptism, all we did was get wet. So we looked at the doctrine of baptism. We looked at the doctrine of laying on of hands. It's the next one listed here. And laying on of hands, that doctrine leads us to understand that God calls certain individuals into the ministry to be pastors and elders. It's not because they ran for that office. No, I didn't apply for the job of an elder. I didn't apply for the job of a deacon. For some reason, God kind of got down to the bottom of the barrel and he says, well, there's Dan Good. We'll just use him because there's, I don't know what the reason was, but, God calls a group of individuals to be elders in the church. And one of the lessons we learn through having hands laid upon us is that God does work through the ministry. When I lay hands on an individual and anoint them, it's not actually me doing it. It's Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's not my hands. It's the hands of Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals. And, we may not agree with who's an elder and who's in the ministry, but God works through human beings. And human beings have faults. But that doctrine of the laying on of hands, it helps us understand that God works through human beings. He worked through the priesthood. He worked through the apostles. And he continues to work through the ministry. And there are some people that don't agree with that. There are some people that in the churches of God, and I'll use that word in quote, but there are some that believe that, we're all ministers. And, that's not what my Bible says. But that doctrine of the laying on of hands teaches us that God works through human individuals. The last time we looked at the doctrine, the resurrection of the dead, it says laying on of hands in verse 2, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There is a resurrection. In fact, there are three resurrections, and we went through United Church of God's statement of belief on that subject. And we looked at why and how we came to that conclusion. We looked at scriptures that prove that statement is completely correct. So, it kind of looks like we're finished, doesn't it? We've gotten down to verse 2, and then it kind of changes subjects in a way, and this we will do if God permits. Let's back up again. Let's back up just a little bit, because there's one more. There's one more very important doctrine of the Church of God. And it all ties in with what I talked about at the beginning of this sermon. Let's start. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So going on to perfection is one of the basic doctrines of the Church of God. Sure, we believe in the baptism, we have faith, but we are to be continuing to move towards perfection. Now, do we have anyone here in this room that is there? Is there any perfect individual in this room? Well, you know, that's debatable. Because the answer to that question could be yes and no. Physically, we're not perfect. But if we are working towards perfection and, you know, depend on the forgiveness of God, I guess in a way God does look on us as perfect even though we make mistakes. But one of the basic principles and doctrines of the Church of God is we are to be moving towards perfection. And it's not something that happens overnight. When we were baptized, we didn't come out of the water and have hands laid upon us and all of a sudden we were perfect. You know, we may have thought that was going to happen. You know, I kind of thought, well, when I'm baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, it's going to be smooth sailing from then on. But it didn't take long to find out that that wasn't the case at all. It's a process we go through. And there's no end of that process. Well, I guess there is death. But as long as we are living, human beings called by God, we are to be moving towards perfection. That's a basic teaching of the Church of God. We are to be working towards perfection. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 10, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read verses 11 through 14, since we're in the book of Hebrews anyway. Hebrews chapter 10. Did I say 11? Or maybe I was just looking at 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, I wonder what it was like being one of the priests back in, you know, Israel's day, constantly having to slaughter rams and do those for certain individuals. And he, you know, maybe he would say, well, Jesse, you're back again. You were just here last week. And here you are again. You know, and I use Jesse's name because I feel like he's a friend and I can do that. But, you know, actually that blood really didn't remove sins. Let's continue on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are completely forgiven. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice it says being sanctified. You know, the word sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose. And we are in the process of being set apart for a holy purpose. God has called us, but he says, well, continue on in that road towards perfection, and you will have a wonderful part in my family. In the kingdom, you will be judges, you will be kings, and, you know, eventually we will be perfect. You know, when we're changed, we will be perfect. The battle will have been over. So in this sermon, you know, we see that one of the basic beliefs of the Church of God and instructed there in Hebrews chapter 6, that we must be working towards perfection. We must be more perfect today than we were 2 weeks ago. We should be more perfect by Passover than we are today, because it's something we are to be working towards. We're going to be spending a lot of time over in the book of Matthew. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And I have one of these ribbons in my Bible. I don't know if any of you have one of these ribbons. If you don't, find a piece of paper, because I'd like you to put a bookmark right there in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 7, because some of the things Jesus said there kind of ties in with the subject we're talking about becoming perfect. Before we start in chapter 6, let's back up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus makes a statement to his disciples. And he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So Jesus makes that statement. Now we understand that the chapter breaks are not inspired, that, you know, that chapter 5 does not necessarily end there, because it wasn't broken into various chapters. You know, people have kind of tried to break it into subjects. You know, he's saying, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And the very next verse he says, "Take heed." Now, did he change the subject? Was he talking about being perfect, and then all of a sudden he changed the topic and he says, "Well, take heed, be careful"? No, I don't think so. Jesus was teaching his disciples that they needed to become perfect, just like God the Father is perfect, and then he begins to tell them how to do that, how to work towards perfection. And we'll spend some time in these words, because there are actually, I believe it's 10 points that Jesus gives in this kind of sermon to his disciples on how they can become more perfect. You know, as long as they're human, they will make mistakes. But these are points or steps they can go through to become more perfect. Because after all, that's what we're called to do. To grow. To become more perfect. Now that doesn't come easy, does it? You know, perfection doesn't come easy. And to fulfill Mr. Kelly's requirement, I think we need to turn over to Philippians chapter 3, because he says we should always turn to the book of Philippians in our sermon. So we're going to do that. We're going to go over to the book of Philippians. And there's a statement made by Paul there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writing, and he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." You know, Paul says, I'm not perfect. There are times when I miss the mark. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I'm not perfect, but I'm working as hard as I can. I'm pressing towards that mark." It doesn't come easy. It's difficult. And sometimes there's a great deal of struggling in this mission, almost a mission impossible to become perfect. We read over in James chapter 1 that it takes patience. You know, we slip up and make mistakes. But it takes patience, this mission of becoming
perfect.
We will have setbacks. We will move forward, and then sometimes we will take two steps backwards. But hopefully we're eventually moving closer towards that perfection. And again, we can't do that on our own. And we'll see that as we read some of the instructions from Jesus. So, we're over in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a ribbon and a marker, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to see the first instruction by Jesus on how to become perfect. Again, there are no chapter breaks, so he's beginning to give these instructions. The first instruction is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Take heart, in other words, be careful, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, notice, he says, when you do your charitable deeds. He doesn't say, well, if you ever do a charitable deed. He says, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do, not if, when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So his first instruction on becoming perfect, he says, first of all, you must be doing charitable deeds. You must be living the give way of life. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the two ways of life. The way of give, the way of get. And it's interesting that we're seeing the result of the way of get. Because what has caused all of these troubles we see, you know, in the economy? Greed. Get. And I thought it was interesting. Mr. Armstrong always warned there are two ways, the way of get. And the way of get has brought us where we are. But God's way is a way of give. And God expects us to do charitable deeds. God expects us especially to be helpful towards the fellowship, the members in the church of God. God expects us to do that. And we read examples of some of the churches. One had gone through an earthquake, I believe, what was in Macedonia or somewhere. And the churches collected money and sent to those individuals. We should be willing to do that, you know, especially to the household of God. And then, you know, at times, you know, giving outside. But we don't do it to be seen by men. I mean, we don't broadcast the fact that we sent a check, you know, for the Good Works program. We don't blow the trumpet if we bring in food for a member who, you know, is struggling financially. You know, we don't blow the trumpet to do that. We just do it in secret. Not to be seen by men. You know, we are to be doing it, though. We are to be doing good deeds. And God will do the exalting. You know, God will take care. God will sometimes even let others know. You may not tell them, but others will find out that you're doing the good deed. But that's not our purpose, to do it, to be recognized by others. So he's saying, when you do your charitable deeds, that's part of this being perfect. A perfect individual will be doing charitable deeds, not to be seen by men. You know, not to be seen, you know, putting food on the potluck line, not to be seen being in charge of this or that. You know, sometimes I in the Church of God years ago, I think there was too much emphasis on the being in charge. You know, I was, when United began, I went to the first feast up in Lowell, Massachusetts. And I walked into a Holiday Inn where we were holding services. And I thought, well, you know, we're staying in the Holiday Inn. I'll go in and, you know, get our seats. My wife was singing in the choir. And, you know, we need to sit in the front. So, you know, usually all of these reserved seat signs. Remember what it was in Worldwide? You'd go to the feast and the first front half of the auditorium was reserved for the choir, the lady that cleans the restroom, you know, women's room, all of these individuals for the ministry, for the elders, for the deacons, for, you know, whatever. It seemed like every group had a reserved seat. And I walked into Lowell, Massachusetts, and I walked down the row, and I became so excited because there wasn't a single reserved sign. Now, not that it's wrong to have reserved seats, not that it's wrong to have seats set aside for handicap and that, but, you know, many times it's, you know, I don't know, to be seen maybe, and, you know, Jesus is teaching when you do your charitable deeds, when you serve, don't do it for recognition. Don't let anybody else even know you did it. Second point. Towards perfection, we read about here in chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. This is a long instruction, but it's very important because this is probably one of the most important instructions from Jesus on this mission of becoming perfect. Verse 5. And when you pray. Oh, here we go. Every sermon has to have something about prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation, doesn't it? Well, that's one of the basics. If we want to be perfect, we should be praying. And I know the way society is, the way things take of our time, sometimes it's difficult to set aside time to pray. But Jesus is saying, when you pray, not if you pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We were up in the airport in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, coming back from the treatment center one Thursday afternoon. And we were sitting there at the gate and waiting for our plane to arrive. And we saw these two individuals, and they were dressed kind of in unusual garb. Later I found out they were Jewish. And, you know, they had the tassels and all of those things. And they were just kind of pacing back and forth. And, you know, I began to be suspicious of them because, you know, people from the Middle East, you know, you're always careful, especially at an airport. But these guys kept pacing back and forth. And one guy finally left. And the other guy went over to the window facing the plane. And I wondered, now, what is he doing? And all of a sudden, he started reciting, I guess it was Hebrew, and, you know, he was praying out in public. And I automatically thought of this scripture because he made it so obvious. I mean, he got everyone's attention, and then he walked over to the window. Everyone was watching, and he went through all these movements. If you've seen pictures of individuals at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, how they will pray, well, this guy was doing that. And I automatically thought of this scripture. You know, maybe his heart was right, but it just seemed like he was doing it to be seen by men. And that's what Jesus says here. And he continues verse 6, but you, if you pray, it doesn't say that. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's why when we go into restaurants, we don't make a big scene. I mean, if we have a night to be much observed in a restaurant where we have a room set aside for ourselves, we will, you know, have an individual ask God's blessing on the food. We certainly ask God's blessing on, you know, the services, that God will be here in spirit and God will help us to learn from one another, to be encouraged and uplifted. You know, we do that. But, you know, our personal prayer should be done in private. Just go off someplace in a room where no one else sees you. And that's how we are to pray. Verse 7, and again he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. And, you know, here we go. You know, vain repetitions. And, you know, that's what we see in many of the churches today. I kind of sometimes get up early in the morning on Sunday and get a fire going and turn on, you know, what I've heard people refer to as a Sunday morning comedy hour. And I see these individuals, and that, you know, it's a repetitious prayer. You know, oh, won't you come, brother? You know, and then they'll recite the Lord's Prayer and maybe John 3:16. You know, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions. Just open up your heart. Speak from the heart. And that's how we are to pray to God. First of all, it's very important that we do pray. And when we pray, we need to have respect towards God, but talk to God as our dad. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When you pray, just say, Dad, Father, you know, I messed up. You know, I used to have to do that with my dad. You know, if I knew he caught me in something, I just felt I needed to go confess because it was much easier. But, you know, I would very humbly go to my dad and say, Dad, I messed up. You know, that's how we should go to God. You know, just open up our hearts to God and say, I need your help. You know, I'm going through difficulties in my life. And we see as we continue on in these few verses, we see that Jesus gives us an outline for prayer. And we're not going to go through that because we've all read it before. And the basic point is, you know, to become perfect, we need to be praying. And we need to be praying to God the proper way. Not a vain repetition, not to be seen by others, but just getting down on our knees if possible. You know, there are times when I pray at my desk at work. You know, just sitting there in my chair. You know, we are to be, you know, in contact with God. You know, it's kind of like the internet. We're always online with God. We're always ready for an answer, and we're always ready to make a request. So Jesus says we are to be praying. It's necessary if we are to become perfect. Third point, still in chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, now, in addition, he's saying, when you fast. Oh, here's that word, fast. Pray, fast, Bible study, and meditation. But it's important. If we are to be perfect, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, doesn't say if you fast, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. He says, in other words, don't lay in bed, your hair is a mess, and just look miserable all day. Get up, take a bath, comb your hair, put some shaving lotions on. Ladies, you brush your hair, you get up, and you don't look miserable. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus is saying, when you fast, in other words, we are to be fasting, and we don't do it to be seen by men. We just don't do that. And fasting, you know, unfortunately sometimes is required for growing and overcoming. I'm human. I don't enjoy fasting. You know, when I fast, it's, you know, at about 5 o'clock or something, I begin to look at the sun. And sometimes it seems like the sun has stood still. In fact, it seems like it's gone backwards. And it's not fun, but in this process of becoming perfect, Jesus says, you must fast in secret sometimes. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 5, a familiar scripture. We probably always read this, or most of the time read it, during the Day of Atonement. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 5 through 6. Isaiah talks about fasting. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Kind of breaking into the subject in verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? You know, we can do that. We can just put on sackcloth and throw ashes all over our face and look miserable. But that's not the fast God expects. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? You know, if we're struggling with life, we're struggling with a problem, we need to fast because it draws us closer to God. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke. You know, God expects us to fast. And he says, when you do it in secret. But do it. Because it's required in this mission we've been given to be perfect. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll continue on in his instruction. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he's talking about is get involved in the work. You know, where is our treasure? You know, God gives us a commission of preaching the gospel. Is that where our heart is? Or is our heart on Wall Street? Are we worried about, you know, our finances? Do we look at the stock reports every 15 minutes to see if our stock went up? You know, that's not necessarily wrong, but, you know, is our heart all in making money, or is it in doing God's work? Because the time is running out. The time is running out when it comes to doing the work of God. I've visited several websites of other churches of God, and you know, I've read ideas of other individuals. Some feel that the work is finished, that Mr. Armstrong said the work was finished. But when I look at Mr. Armstrong's last co-worker, the letter that he sent out, it was clear to me that he did not feel that the work was done. And what the scriptures say, and the gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Well, is the end here? It's not here. So we are to be preaching the gospel. We can't draw back. We're right down possibly to the gunlet. We're down to the end where, you know, it's very important. You know, when people begin to see things happening and begin to wonder, well, why is this? Why is everything falling apart? Somebody needs to give them the warning and the answer. And that is God's work. We're in the book of, let's go to the book of Hebrews. There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back. And we've seen individuals who have drawn back. Just become frustrated with life and said, well, forget it. Forget it. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We cannot draw back. God has called us to support a work. God has called us to support it financially and with our prayers and to get involved in whatever way we can. I just read in the announcements that there may be members' participation in some of these Bible studies in the future. We need to get involved. We need to get excited about doing the work. You know, I look back at the past and, you know, we were that. But there were a lot of things going on in the Church of God back then. I can remember every Sabbath there was just some fantastic announcement. I remember when we went on the pirate radio ships out off the coast of Europe, or off the coast of England, and they were able to broadcast into Europe the World Tomorrow program. I remember that. I remember when the big Sandy campus was built, and everyone was excited because every day there was something exciting happening. And we would go to church, you know, to hear, you know, not only to hear the sermons, but to hear the announcements, because it seemed like every week something exciting was happening. And we were doing the work. I mean, we would see the radio log, and the radio log would grow and grow and grow, and then finally we got into TV, and it did the same thing. We would sit and watch the World Tomorrow program on Sunday morning or Saturday evening, and I don't know how many times I got goose pimples because I was so excited that we were part of that. And when they'd say at the end, when they'd play that closing song that I always enjoyed hearing, it would say, this program was brought to you by the Worldwide Church of God. And before that, the Radio Church of God. You know, I felt so excited. that, you know, we were part of that. We need to get that excitement back. We need to begin supporting. We need to be able to be doing everything that we can do personally and collectively as a congregation in completing this mission that we've been given to preach the gospel in the world. So that first point towards perfection is have your heart in the work. Get excited about it. That's what Jesus has said. Fifth point towards perfection. We're moving on to chapter 7 of Matthew. And he gives another statement on this growing towards perfection. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy. Now let's stop there. Jesus said, if you want to become perfect, quit judging others. Because you've got a big enough job handling yourself. Now, we all have faults. And it's so much more fun to look at somebody else's faults, isn't it? I mean, we'd much rather look at the fault of another individual than our own. You know, many times we're blinded when it comes to our own faults, but there are times when we know our faults, but, you know, we will go out judging another individual. And he says, don't do that. Don't be condemning others. Take a look at yourself. First of all, you make yourself perfect, and then you can go and work on others. You know, Jesus is saying, don't judge. Don't go out and condemn and judge others. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we'll read verse 1 and then we'll skip down a little bit. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. You know, so many times we can get in these disputes over unimportant things. You know, potluck menus. You know, coffee, all of those things. We can get into just hair-raising disputes over unimportant things. And that's what the church was doing. They got into these disputes about, you know, food offered to idols and all of these things. And he says, don't get into disputes. Don't. And then let's continue verse 4. Who are you who judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, what right do we have to judge another individual who is a servant serving God? You know, God is the judge. You know, we may in our mind realize that what they're doing may be wrong, but, you know, going around and condemning and gossiping about that individual is wrong. That's not being perfect. Because Jesus said, don't judge. Let's go down to verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, are we going to stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I make better chicken at the potluck. I'm better than so-and-so because I can serve better. I can set up a better table. You know, I'm better than so-and-so because of this or that. You know, those things are so minor. But we get into disputes over these little things. We all do it. We're all human. And Jesus has said, don't do that. That's not being perfect. You know, so many things that we have disputes over are so petty and unimportant. You know, I've thought in my mind, if we have disputes over potluck meals, don't have any more. Don't have any more. That will end the disputes. You know, all of these disputes and judging and criticizing others, you know, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't go around judging and condemning. Where are we? Verse... We're going to go on and read verse 12 through 13. I don't think we did that, but let's skip it. You know, it's a big enough job to look at ourselves. I can't do anything to make you, you know, worthy, if I can use that word, of the kingdom of God. All I can do is watch myself. I should be judging myself. You should be judging yourself. Because we all have that mission of becoming perfect and entering into the kingdom of God. Not that we do it by works. We all understand that it's through Jesus Christ that we're going to be in the kingdom. But God expects us to be becoming more perfect because He has a reward for us in the kingdom. And that reward depends on how we're working on this project of becoming perfect. I sometimes wonder, you know, when Jesus made this statement that He goes to prepare a place for you, and in my house are many mansions, and we've always kind of understood that He's talking about offices. So Jesus is up there with God the Father, and they're planning the kingdom that's going to come down to this earth, and He has an office set up for George, for Jesse, for all of us. So He has an office set up. He may be thinking, well, you know, Jesse, he's worked in construction. And, you know, there's always a thing about construction workers, you know, they're kind of rough and, you know, gruff and mean. And, you know, after they're done working, they go out to a bar and have a few cold. I know Jesse doesn't do that. But, you know, I've seen contracts. We had an expansion on our building, and they all talked about where they were going to get a cold one. You know, and then there's nothing the matter with that, actually. But you know what I mean. So maybe Jesse's responsibility... God setting up an office for Jesse. He's going to be the priest over the attitudes of construction workers. And he's going to work with construction workers all over the world. Well, Jesse begins to grow more, and, you know, Jesus Christ says, well, Father, you know, Jesse's really become more perfect, and, you know, we could give him responsibilities. More responsibilities than being over the attitude of construction workers. You know, maybe we ought to put him in charge of construction on Venus. Maybe he's going to be the whole construction coordinator on the planet Venus after it's, you know, been made where it can be inhabited. So they tear down the walls and they make a bigger office for Jesse. You know, I wonder sometimes if, you know, Jesus hasn't gone and prepared a place for us. He says, well, I think He can do this. But then all of a sudden we begin to pray. We begin to study more. We begin to fast. We get our hearts in the work. We begin to grow and we become more perfect. And Jesus Christ says, well, Father, you know, we can give that person more. you know, we can earn our reward and our responsibilities in the kingdom through growing and overcoming and becoming more perfect. I don't know how I got off on that. We were on the subject of don't judge others, but somehow I got to that. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, work on yourself. You know, the scriptures say, work out your own salvation, not the salvation of the person sitting next to you. Don't judge. Better move forward. Sixth point, Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What is he saying there? Is he giving you a lesson on feeding your dog? No, he's saying, you know, don't go around trying to convert others because they will turn on you. And I know that for a fact. You know, I mentioned here that, you know, I was the preacher in Coventry High School in my senior year. And I turned a lot of people off. I mean, I didn't do it on purpose. I was just excited. You know, taking 1975 in prophecy to school, the missing dimension in sex to school just was not wise. And, you know, we can become marked as weirdos. That doesn't mean that we, you know, are unhappy with our calling. That doesn't mean that at all. You know, if a person asks us a question, we should be ready and excited about giving an answer. But to go out on the street corner, set up your, you know, soapbox and begin hollering with a sign, prepare for the end. You know, that's not what we are to do. We are not to cast the things that God has given us. God has given us a tremendous amount of knowledge and understanding that we don't deserve. We didn't earn it, but God has opened up our minds to it. And, you know, he talks about those things being fine pearls. And that's what it is. And we should treat it that way with a great deal of respect. And, you know, we shouldn't be preaching to others, going out trying to convert others to our belief. I've tried that. And I've seen people come for a while and, you know, disappear. You know, you've all seen that. We've had people come in here, you know, and just really excited, and 3 weeks later, they're gone. You know, God calls. And we can't convince another person. We can't convert another person. God calls. And sometimes we use that as a yardstick for how effective we are at doing the work. Well, we don't see a lot of new people. Now, we haven't grown that much here in Greensboro. Does that mean we're not doing the work? Not necessarily. God calls. God calls, and, you know, we must be doing the work. We must be out there sowing the seeds, but, you know, God does the actual calling. We can't preach to others and try to convince them to come this way. Seventh point towards perfection, if you've been numbering them, is in verse 7 through 11 of Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? What he's saying there, if you want to be perfect, ask God for your needs. Ask God for your needs. We can sometimes become so wrapped up in what we think are our needs. You know, there are so many gadgets out there that we think we need to have. You know, my parents and we passed it on to our kids. Do you need it or do you want it? And there's a difference. You know, there are so many things that we want, and they are so unimportant. You know, if we really need something, if we honestly need something, if we go to God and say, God, I need this. I mean, I really need this. I need your healing. I need strength. If we ask God with the right attitude, God promises that He will give it to us. But we have to ask. And sometimes we just focus so much inwardly, and then we don't even ask God. We try to work things out our way, our own way. If we need something, if we need strength, if we need more of God's Spirit, if we need patience, if we need understanding, if we need knowledge, if we need healing, if we need this, if we need food, if we need a job, you know, whatever it is, if we need customers, ask God. And if we do that in faith, we will be moving closer and closer towards perfection. Because we remember, we read about David. Why did God love David? Why was David a man after God's own heart? David talked to God, and he says, you know, in the Psalms, they're just full of David's requests for protection, strength, endurance. You know, David wasn't afraid to ask God for help and trust in God. So if we want to move forward in becoming perfect, we need to ask God for the things we need with faith. Eighth point towards perfection. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I plan on giving a sermon on this one separately. But Jesus makes a statement and gives these instructions here. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And what is he saying there? Is he talking about gates? No, he's talking about ways of life. And he says there's a way of life that's just like running down the interstate highway that's perfectly straight, no traffic, six lanes wide. You know, I've often wondered what it would be like, you know, to get on an interstate and say I was coming from Philadelphia to Virginia. And the interstate was straight. I often wondered what it would be like if the state troopers and all of those states said, the road's straight, there's no other traffic, run your car wide open. Have you ever thought about that, what that would be like? You know, how long would it take? I mean, it takes us almost an hour and 45 minutes to get here, and, you know, I guess our average speed is probably 45. You know, what if we were able to drive this at 120? We'd get here in no time. And, you know, of course we'd probably kill ourselves, run off the road, get a flat tire. But I've often wondered what it would be like. And he's talking about this open road. It's wide, but it leads to destruction, and it's just full of people. Everybody wants to go there. But he says this other way, it's narrow, it's crooked, and it's difficult, but it leads to life. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the world's way and our way. He's talking about coming out of this world, not getting involved in this world's way of life. And I think, you know, because... You know, I thought that was interesting, and when I see the Church of God and the things that have happened in the last several years, it seems like we have kind of eased over into one of the lanes in that, you know, open road at times. And we are to not be conformed to this world. Not give in to some of the practices and ideas and philosophies of this world. So Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, take the difficult road. It's going to be difficult. You're not going to be a conformer. You're going to struggle. You're going to be persecuted. But it's the way that leads to life. Back when United began, I was trying to think about who gave the sermon, but we have copies of, you know, the sermons that were given back at that time from Arcadia. And I remember, because I found it interesting, a statement was made. It was on, you know, the Church of God, the things that had happened, and how United began. And the statement was made that Satan's attack against the Church of God was on doctrine. And that's what Satan did. He attacked our doctrines. He confused people. People became frustrated. People began to not trust the ministry. And people just gave up. You know, Satan's attack was on doctrine. And the statement was made, and it just... I can hear the person say it, but I can't put a name with the person. He said his next attack will be towards conservatism. You know, and the Church of God has always been a conservative people. I mean, not that we're Republicans, because, you know, that's not what we're talking about. The people of God have always been very careful to follow that road, that narrow road. And, you know, society today has made that more difficult, made that not look as good. And, you know, I think we need to be careful that we don't become conformed to this world, especially with the things that are going to happen in the future. You know, Mr. Pennelly talked about liberalism, and that, you know, that was scary. That was scary when he talked about maybe 50%. You know, if you haven't listened to that sermon, if you missed it, if you weren't here, be sure to check it out, because it's scary. It's scary. It's a shame. It would be a shame if some of us had been in the Church of God for 30 years, and there are many in this room who have been here 30, 40 years, 20 years, 15 years. You know, we've made an investment. We've invested our lives in the Church of God. And it would be terrible, right at the gun lap, right at the end. You know, we kind of become conformed and give in to the popular way of life and stand before Jesus Christ and he says, I never knew you. You know, that would be horrible. I mean, we need to really be careful right now, when times get difficult, that we do not become conformed to this world. Ninth point. We'll make it quick. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And we went through the fruits of the Spirit, you know, recently in a sermon series. You know, we will understand who's false and who's true. And again, I would highly recommend Mr. Pennelly's recent sermon on prophecy, because he talks about that. Knowing the false and knowing the true. There's going to come a time. I mean, what would you do if you saw two individuals, and let's say the two witnesses standing over here, and they perform you know, a miracle. And you see over here the beast and the false prophet performing the same miracle. Would you become kind of confused? You know, Mr. Pennelly talks about that. You know, there's going to come a time, maybe, when we have to make some very important decisions. So, Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. And as we get closer and closer to the end, we're going to see more and more of that. If you've spent any time on the internet, and I have recently, because of an individual kind of being drawn off with some kind of strange ideas, there are a lot of strange ideas out there, especially among, you know, some people in the Church of God. Some who believed like, you know, we believe are now talking about a rapture on Pentecost. You know, and where do you find it? And it's all speculation. And a lot of people, not a lot, some people who have itching ears, oh, this is something new. This is something I've never heard before. This is exciting. I want to look into that. And I've listened to this person's every single sermon that this individual has given. And the reason I did was because some people in the area have become confused over it. And the person offers absolutely no proof. Absolutely not a bit of proof. And yet, people have accepted these ideas because so-and-so said it. And because others are believing it. Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. If you want to be perfect, don't be sidetracked by strange things, strange ideas. And I assure you, we will see more and more of that as we approach the end. There are people who are going to come up with the wackiest ideas. You know, people who will say it's time to go to Petra. You know, that has happened already. There are people who set up something on some other state. What was Utah or somewhere set up this fortress? And members of the Church of God went out there because that was the place of safety. You know, they don't understand that Max Meadows, Virginia is a safe place of safety, I guess. No, but, you know, we need to really be careful. We need to have our eyes and nose in this book as we get closer and closer. And that's what Jesus is saying in all of these instructions. He says, pray, study, fast, ask. That's what he's saying in these whole two chapters. We need to be careful. We need to be careful as we get closer and closer to the end that we aren't deceived. And, you know, the internet's a wonderful tool for preaching the gospel. But I don't know if maybe the bad doesn't outweigh the good. I mean, there's just horrible things on the internet. I don't know if I mentioned here, I was giving a sermon on the Day of Atonement. And I thought, well, you know, let me do a little research. And I typed in the word Azazel, because we know the one goat was Azazel. And you talk about strange things happening. Just strange things. I went to this website, and I lost complete control of my computer. Just lost it. I couldn't do anything. I tried to turn it off, and it wouldn't turn off. Control-Alt-Delete wouldn't do anything. And all these things and this weird music came on the TV. Finally, I ran around and unplugged it. You know, there's weird things on the internet. Pornography. All of these things. You know, I'm almost afraid to open email anymore. Because the strangest things will come over email. It's a perverted world. And we need to be very careful that we aren't deceived. Because again, it would be terrible right at the end to fail. You know, it's time to, be careful. It's time to be careful. Final point from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not because you are a potluck serving member of United Church of God or whatever. That's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's not that. It's not credentials. It's the individual that does God's will. And I know of individuals who are older members of the Church of God. You don't see them serving. I mean, sometimes you wonder, they come to church and they go back home. Right afterwards, they don't get involved in things. But sometimes those are the people who are holding things together. The old widows who go home and pray. I've heard of groups of widows in different areas. They have asked the minister to give them a list of the people who are struggling with problems. They don't need to know their names, because they want to pray. Nobody knows about them. It's not published in United News. They're not doing it to be seen by men. They're doing it to serve and to do God's will and serve other members. We have the long prayer list that comes out of individuals who are suffering from various sicknesses or disease or various problems. And sometimes people will say, well, I'd like to pray 15 minutes to a half hour or 45 minutes a day, but I don't know what to pray about. Duh. There are so many things that we can pray about. Unfortunately, so many times, we, including myself, pray the gimme prayers. More concerned about ourselves. But, it's God's will for us to pray for others. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we served? Haven't I given good sermons? Haven't I given good opening and closing prayers? Haven't I given sermonettes? I've done special music. I've done all of these things. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're instructed to move on to perfection. There are basics, very basic doctrines of the Church of God. Repentance, baptism, faith, laying on of hands, resurrections, all of those things. All of those things are important. But included in those doctrines, we read in Hebrews chapter 6, there's this doctrine of growing on to perfection. We need to all, I include myself, we need to be all working on that. Working on becoming perfect. In just a short time, we'll be keeping the Passover. And we are told to examine ourselves before the Passover. And it doesn't say when to start, does it? It doesn't say, do you examine yourself? So many times Passover catches up with us. Now, Passover's next week. I better start examining myself. Or Passover's tomorrow. I'd better get on with examining ourselves. We need to start now. In fact, we probably should have started the day after the last Passover, examining ourselves. How perfect am I? Am I more perfect today than I was a year ago? We should all ask ourselves that question. Because that's one of the very basic doctrines of the Church of God, going on to perfection.